Because it's unknown, because we haven't seen it,
we don't know what it is. That's a very threatening thing. And I hope that in the course of this morning that we get it into its right size.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We get some sort of sense of what it is, how threatening it is or isn't. A couple of weeks ago, I didn't realise that I knew anything about new atheism. I didn't know there was such a thing. And anything that has the label new in front of it, you've got to have a bit of scepticism about, haven't you? I remember Christians being very, very exercised about the idea of the New Age movement, which turned out to be neither new nor a movement. nor anything. A bunch of people with crystals in the rooms or something like that. New Labour, while we're on the subject. New Seekers, whatever. They weren't bad. So we could go on. And I didn't know there was such a thing, but and even some of the atheists themselves will say, there isn't such a thing as new atheism. Atheism is a very, very old idea, but there is no God. There is no God. Very ancient. It goes back into ancient Greek times. Carvings with the words atheism written simply that from the Greek. No God. A means no. Theo God. No God. It's very old. Some of these people would say there isn't such a thing as a new atheism. Even the atheists, they would say what there is that it's become now. Atheist beliefs have become popularised by major publishers. What publisher is this? I can't see. Black Swan. I don't know if that is a major publisher. But this is Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. A boy at school recommended it, and I read it, and it's pretty tough going. It's tough going for Christians. Because it's the old atheism, but the difference is that it's more aggressive. Yeah. Much, much more aggressive. The old atheism would say, you believe in your God, I respect your right to believe that, but I believe it, you can be a good person without any belief in God. The new atheists, there's a group of people who use that term, they actually have a stronger idea. Dawkins himself says somewhere at the beginning of this book, if this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. Yeah, that's the intention. It's the idea is to destroy the irrationality, as they see it, of religious belief. So it's much more aggressive, in your face, no more respect. What did Dawkins said something like, well, it's time for us to leave the crybaby stage and grow up. So is that the new atheists are, if nothing else, they're pretty, he is a superb communicator, a good, very, very witty. Dawkins, along with several others, Dennett, Hitchens and Harris, they're known as the four horsemen of the non-apocalypse. Which is pretty good, isn't it? You've got to give it to them. That is witty. Of the non-apocalypse. Well, I did find that a fellow called Stenger, Victor Stenger, says, no, there is such a thing as the new atheism. And it's got six main beliefs. We don't normally do this. Normally, I hope that I will be speaking from the Bible. I believe in the Word of God, absolutely. I very much pray and hope that we will glorify God this morning. But the text, in a sense, you know, this is why we don't want to do this very often. But the text is the six beliefs of the new atheism. I want to just look at these six things that they believe, and try to address them. Okay, so number one, their number one tenet of belief is, according to Stenger, that faith is foolish. Faith is foolish. And not just that, but it should not be treated with respect. Gone are the days of saying, well, you know, they're fine. No, don't treat it with respect, because that is what they would say. So there's a claim there, isn't there, that the new atheism is, if we're foolish, then it's wise. The superiors, a claim to superiority. Time to leave the silly beliefs. But what do they mean by faith? And Dawkins and others, their understanding of what faith is, well, he calls it blind faith. Faith in the absence, blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in the teeth of evidence. That's what their understanding of faith is. Like the little boy asked what it was, it's believing something you know isn't true. That is not what Christian faith is. Christian faith is not blind trust. It's not belief in something in the absence of evidence. It is trust in something solid, historical events, a historical coming of Jesus Christ into the world, of God's intervention in the people of Israel before that. Okay, and I learned before I became a Christian, as I was becoming a Christian, reading C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, that it's okay to use your brain. It's all right to use your mind. That it's good to ask questions, to use your intellect. Yeah. You don't have to put it away somewhere and just trust. You do not. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we are not to hang up our minds. We're not to hang them up. They're not going to. Our minds alone will not bring us to faith in God. But it's not the absence of intellect that will bring us there either. Our faith is not blind. John, is that you rattling?
I'm going scary.
Yeah, what is it?
It's a little
eye
shot.
It's a what? It's a little mini being. Right, John chapter 20, 31. These things, he says, are written that you might believe. We don't believe in nothing, we believe in these historical occurrences. Peter says that we're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. A reason defense. So God came to earth. You can see it's attested to by Greek writers, Roman writers, Jewish writers, even the ones, and of course Christian writers. Someone said all these words here. Someone started this powerful movement that is still regenerating people and societies. Something came to earth. There is an event, historical, a series of historical events that we believe in, Jesus Christ. So it's not blind trust. We don't have blind faith, we have faith in something, someone. That's the first thing, it's not blind faith. And much better would be anything at all by John Lennox, professor of mathematics at Oxford. Mm-hmm. I would absolutely recommend some of his books, but also there's a great series that you can see on YouTube called Faith Has Its Reasons. Yeah, that's what it's called, Faith Has Its Reasons, and it's superb. And he lectures on the meeting of faith and religion and philosophy, and recommend it. Anything by John Lennox. Have a go. So the second tenet of the new atheism is that God can be treated as a scientific hypothesis and tested against observation. We apply the empirical method. We apply the scientific method to God. And does he stand up to the test? Is there evidence for God's existence? And in one way, that might sound rude, you know, testing God. You know, put it, we're not going to be able to barge our way into God's presence, are we, on that basis? But God doesn't ever ask us to believe blindly, as we said. These things are written that you might believe. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Any man who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teachings that I, whether my teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. Jesus expects us to know in our own experience. Change, a difference. I've come that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should endure. You know, that we can expect there to be some evidence. And this is, you know, this is always a nervous moment, you know, when the because we know, we all know that there isn't as much fruit as there should be in our own lives. Woefully short of fruit in some cases. Well, there is some. Now, there have been all sorts of studies, actually, of the effects of prayer and faith and healing. Loads and loads and loads of them. And I would say that they don't prove, but they we could say that they indicate that faith makes a difference to mental, physical, social well-being. For instance, there's a chap called Ken Pergament. I don't know whether Ivette's heard of him, but he's the editor of the American Psychological Association Handbook of Psychology, Religion and Spirituality. And psychology used to be pretty hostile to Christianity, to other sorts of faiths, but because of Freud and Skinner, who were personally against it. But increasingly, they understand that faith helps. You know, it really helps. And so they have studied, and that here are some of the things that Ken Pergament lists as sort of summaries of some of his findings. Children from a very early age demonstrate a strong spiritual capacity. We know that even 3-4-year-olds can know Jesus, can come to faith. Marital partners who pray for each other are less likely to engage in infidelity. People who attend religious services once a week or more live on the average 7 years longer.
Come on.
If you come twice a week. Actually, for African Americans, 14 years.
Wow.
Well, that's probably because of the... If you're not involved in church, then you may be in gang type. You know, the choices are more stark. Who knows? See, all these specific, there's all kinds of. We need to consider this, that, and the other, and the other, and the other. Wikipedia. We can look at that and look at the summary of faith studies. But I looked at another one on online surgical technician. You know, which is that well-known source of knowledge. But 25, it had listed 25 studies about faith, prayer and healing. And 20 of those indicated positive benefits in all kinds of areas. Blood pressure, depression, even recovery from hernias. Okay, even specific as that. Five... And we look at the evidence, and not all the evidence points this way. Some are inconclusive. Five indicated no link. Five further studies, no link between faith, prayer, and healing. In fact, Christian scientists who trust solely for whatever they call their healing have a worse health outcome. You know, the worse a health outcome than those who employed no ordinary medicine or combined the two. It's worse. And then there was a famous, included in the five, there was a fellow called Galton, Sir Francis, and he, I think with tongue in cheek, studied the effects. The Anglicans, every morning, every night, I don't know if the Catholics do it as well, but I saw it, I had a check in the litany and the service of the morning prayer, and we pray for Elizabeth our Queen and da da da, and they pray for the da da, and they studied the effects of praying for monarchs compared with other men and women of similar social standing. And the monarchs don't live as long. They live less long. They live shorter, for shorter lives than similar people. Well, there you go. Doesn't necessarily prove anything. But I would say that we've got to say that overall, the evidence, that's what they said, that it's a hypothesis that should be tested like any other. The evidence seems, let's bring it on, let's have a look at the evidence. The evidence confirms what we ourselves know. It's better, being this life was better than it was the life we had before. It's better being Christian than it was being whatever we were before. It's better, you know, it's healthier. Mentally, peace, all the benefits, social interaction, confidence, whatever. It's hard, but it's better. Okay, so it chimes with our experience that God is changing lives for the better. Okay, third area is that the third tenet of the new atheism is that evolution, the belief in the theory of evolution and faith, are incompatible. And it's definitely not my area of expertise, not at all. I know there are several theories of evolution, etc., etc. But I can defer to my understanding is that those who know about it see that it's the best current hypothesis. It's the best current explanation. It makes sense, and it's almost universally espoused by scientists of all colour. But here's the interesting thing. There's a 1916 survey of leading research scientists, active research scientists, 1916. And Dawkins believes that science is the way to drive out faith. As you come to understand, you've got a scientific explanation of the world, you no longer need the vestiges of an old explanation. So gradually, science will drive out faith. Except it doesn't seem to have done so. It doesn't seem to have done so. Of these, however many in the sample, a huge number of research scientists, 40%. They were asked the question, "Do you believe in a God?" It was a specific thing. It wasn't just, "Do you believe in God?" A God to whom one may pray in the expectation of receiving an answer. So a personal God. Not many others believe in some kind of a force or a deity or a spiritual principle. But this is a personal God. And roughly 40% believed in such a being. Leading scientists. Another 20% weren't sure. And 40% did not believe in such a being. Well, we'd expect that over the course of time, that the science, superiority of it, etc., would drive out superstitious beliefs. They repeated the survey in 1997. Now, the number of disbelievers had gone up to 45%. The number of not sures had gone to about 15%. The number of scientists who believe in a personal God who answers prayer. Scientists, most of whom, 40% still, stubbornly refusing to be persuaded, stubbornly refusing to abandon their stupid, continuing, as Dawkins says, to be faith heads. That's what he calls us, faith heads. So, now, most of these people are, these scientists, what am I saying here? The majority of them, such as Francis Collins, who until very recently was the director of the Human Genome Project, a believer. You can find books in all good manor houses, probably by him. They would. He said, far from seeing science and I've sidestepped evolution. Most of these are evil. They believe in evolution. I've sidestepped it. I'm saying that science and faith are not incompatible. He says that he's written of a richly satisfying harmony between the scientific and spiritual worldviews. They're not incompatible. Those 40% of scientists don't seem to think so. I don't think so. Do you believe in science or religion or faith? Yeah. Both. I believe in them both. Don't be, you know, what a stupid question. They're both true in different ways. You know, way back Francis Bacon said that that God has given us the book of nature and he's given us the Bible. And we need to be literate in both of them. We need to, they're both ways. And long before Francis Bacon did it, Psalm 19 said it in most beautiful terms. The heavens declaring the glory of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then moving on later on. Without words. There are no words, but their voice is heard. And the sun and the moon. And it says we can see God in nature, in what he's created. And it goes on to talk about the word of God and what the word of God does. So, we don't choose between science and religion, we choose both. I'm indebted to Rhoda's, I think it was her uncle, but I remember, or someone like that, anyway, who gave this analogy. If you listen very carefully, try listening now, there's a bit of a drone of the overhead projector, but can you hear that? Can you hear all that beautiful music? Ah, yeah. What's that? Voices. You hear them? Oh, God. I don't know what language that is. Can you all hear them? Why not? Well, because your ears are designed to decode messages that are vibrations, essentially. They're not so good at decoding radio waves. They're not, in fact, any good at that at all. But if I get a device that is able, it's not that those voices are not in here. They're filling the room all the time, and pictures and other things. They're filling the room all the time. But these things aren't designed to interpret them, to decode those messages. Okay, and it's a bit like that with our intellect's brilliant and fantastic, but it's not the way that we hear God, actually. It confirms. God speaks to us through our spirits. To our spirits, as Dan said some time ago. So, okay, so we'll move on to the fourth. And the fourth, and I'm going to put the fourth and sixth together for time, and also because I think they overlap. The fourth belief of the new atheism is that irrational beliefs and reliance on authority have been a major source of malevolence, of evil in the world, and that belief in the Bible has led to the support of many wicked behaviours, such as overpopulation, suppression of women, suppression of knowledge, wars, paedophilia. I don't think we've got the monopoly on that, have we, by the sounds of it? Well, I want to... I think my glamorous assistant is... is ready to show us something or other. This sort of faith, has it been a malevolent influence in the world? Has it led to the support of...
The map.
Okay, this map goes on a bit, but it's a good map, a very, very good map. Rather than just sitting passively, as you see it, it's kind of heartbreaking as well. Can I invite you to pray as you see it? Pray, this is Europe. Some of you will have seen this before. I'd invite you to be praying as you watch it, and think of all the people that, on all the lives, that are behind this story. if we're able to fast forward that into the next 100, 500, 1,000, if we get that long, continue bulging this way, moving that way, almost pointlessly changing the boundaries as different political entities come into being and then go away again. And each time, not always, but more often than not, the reason for them is some kind of war. All sorts. You could study that forever, couldn't you? The blink of an eye that the Third Reich was around. It was a pinprick, wasn't it? But a nasty, very nasty pinprick. Can we have a quick look at this? Just one sort of aspect, because the massive thing that I hear sometimes in the pub, religion, it's the source of all wars. It's the cause of all wars. Right, well, apparently there have been, in documented human history, this number of wars, 1,763 since 3,500 BC. And, as we know, Mark, every time I go, and, that's a, yeah. And, come on, you stupid thing. There we go. As any bar room philosopher will tell you, come on, Mark.
Sorry, I don't.
All right. I think it's and as any. Okay, the cause is religion. Yeah, that's what we're told. Okay, so moving on. But just hearing something again and again, and what I'm doing here, by the way, I've recycled something that I've used at school. That's why. So it's not really aimed for this sort of audience, but it just addresses one aspect of what religions. Here's this book by Philipson, whoever it is, Axelrod, 1,502 pages, three volumes, an absolute snip on eBay at £237. And this is the one that tells us that we've had that many wars. Okay, of those 1,763, how many do you think these are secular historians? How many do you think do they attribute to that were caused by religion of the
1,763?
123. How do you know? Genius. I was really impressed. So, actually, that 123, where religion was. Because it's 123 far too many. There's no excuse. It's disgusting for those people in the Crusades and the other wars were, the Hundred Years War or whatever the other 30 Years War, etc. Disgusting. But let's get it in perspective. This is how many we're at. Let's be empirical about this. Let's be scientific about this. Let's not just make wild accusations. Okay, Mark? So it's easy to remember, you know, 123, and not that I particularly want to be down on, you know, one of the new boys in the religious world, but it is a youngster, and it's still showing sort of adolescent aggressive tendencies. You know, is that more than half? Yeah, that's more than half of them are caused by one religion, Islam. You know, Islam is I will say, it's the evidence suggests it is a belligerent religion. That's not an opinion, that's got some foundation. It's a belligerent, warlike religion. Okay? So 66 of those 123 are the responsibility of one religion. Okay? And that's only been around for 1,400 years of the 3,500. Okay, moving on, Mark. And I just thought that I would. That's not. I just want to. I don't want to.
Mission Impossible isn't real, you know that, isn't it?
I just don't underestimate the potential of the newer religions once they get going, you know. Once Scientology gets into its instructor, just want to spread it around. That's not. That's a joke. Can't do the next one. So, religion is the cause of all wars. Turns out to be, it's the cause of 7% of the wars. And some have said, you know, nevertheless, the prejudice is massive, and some people have said, well, I know what, the best thing is to do this, let's dump religion, chuck it in the garbage bin where it belongs. Religion's the cause of all wars. You hear it again and again and again. Now you've got a little bit, whether evidence doesn't always work against a closed mind. But, well, actually, it isn't. You know, there are all sorts. It's we define ourselves against somebody else. It's ethnic, it's political, it's about the control of resources. Mm-hmm. Well, let's see. This is something that we've tried. We've done it several times in history. Soviet Russia got rid of religion. And Lenin, in particular, saw the suppression of religion. Most churches, most priests, between 1918 and 1946, were the churches destroyed, the priests killed or exiled. Inspired by Marx, who believed that religion was the opium of the people, it practiced state religion. And was it responsible for any deaths? Probably, middle guess, 43 million. You know, probably 43 million from state atheism. Okay, what about in China? Another form of communism in China, discouraging, persecuting a religion. Between 38 and 60 million under this fellow. And we can mention others, Pol Pot in Cambodia. And of course, no argument would be complete, would it, without... You know that the minute you brought him in, you've lost the argument, you know. But there he is. And you can't call him... He's not an atheist. He wasn't an atheist. But he was violently opposed to Christianity and to Jesus Christ and to any notion of a sacrificial saviour, and another 21 million, and his long term plan was to wipe out religion. Okay, so it's not for those reasons. In fact, I think, Mark, that will be enough on that. That's fine. I think that's enough on there. There's more on the Well, there's more in there, but I don't think we need it. So, does belief in the Bible lead to the support of many wicked behaviours? Sadly, yes, it has. It has, sometimes. And we need to be aware of our possible blind spots now, in how equal or how much dignity do we afford certain genders, races. We probably have something to learn. It would be very strange if we didn't. We have got some responsibilities and so forth. But a source of malevolence, it was faith in Christ that energised those people who fought for education, for the abolition of the slave trade, for the reform of prisons, for the Factory Acts, for basic rights for workers, the missionaries who worked to get rid of foot binding in the Far East and suti, the burning of widows with their husbands in India, and temple prostitution. Yeah, we have got things to be ashamed of. We've got much to be bold and proud and also to live up to now, to follow on in the footsteps of. I mean, we've got much to be proud of. And then finally, it's number 5 for him, but it's the last one for us. that religion offers false comforts that people would be better off without. Basically, the idea that sometimes that it might make us think that the idea we've got a life in the future, so we don't live this one. You know, not that they say not just that you can live a good life without God, but you can live a better one without Him. Okay, so a false comfort that the world would be better off without. Okay, again, I want to, a sort of a picture can be worth a thousand words, and this story is probably worth, we could talk about this forever, but look, it's 12 o'clock already, let's get going. On the 15th of February this year, there were 21, in fact I'll say 20, and I'll talk about the one afterwards, the 21 Coptic Christians were beheaded by ISIS in Libya. There were migrant workers working in Libya, and 21 of them were killed. And this is from this Sat7, on the Sat7 channel. It's I can't remember, it's called something Praise. It's a Christian program, and the host has the brother of someone who lost, whose two brothers, two of the 20, were beheaded. Just watch this. It goes on for a few minutes, but it's a false comfort. We'll now follow the customary pause. Yeah, Father, we just give you praise for the spirit of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Thank you, Lord, that you live in us. Live in Shia, his mother and his family, his Coptic Christians. We praise you, Lord. We magnify your name. You're glorious and wonderful. You overcome evil with good. Amen.
Amen.
Nearly finished. It's not false, is it? It's not a false comfort. That's so real. I said, in a sense, we don't need this, but actually, were 20 Coptic Christians. One more who was not named. I do not want to see the video. He'd obviously seen it. But I've seen stills. And there's one guy there who wasn't Egyptian. He was from Chad. Black face among the torn faces. And he is said to have, he was not a Christian, but he is said to have said, "Their God is my God." And died. At their side. So, fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. But I hope that he's been cut down to proportion a little bit. Dawkins said that he hoped that the people who picked up this book, as believers, would put it down as atheists. Didn't work for me. Didn't work for me. And a certain unscrupulous book seller tells us in their figures that in the year or so following the publication of this book, there was a 50% increase in sales of books on religion and spirituality, and a 120% increase in sales of Bibles. Bunyan said, "Those who so beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound the strength of more is." Okay? And I have found we can learn a couple of things from these new atheists. One, let's not be in our Christian bunkers hiding away from them. Mm-hmm. Let's get out and engage. Mm-hmm. And I've always found that when I go out and talk to people, as I was doing yesterday, and a friend who talking about some of these things, trial in the mountain. He believes in God, and it's. I didn't know that until yesterday. But science, belief in science has aided that. Let's get out. Let's talk to people. As I talk to people, they raise questions, and I think they've got a point. That sounds true. And I go away, and I've always done that, and I go away, and I've got to get an answer. You get stronger. It doesn't hurt to have to lose an argument or two. Who cares? Let's get out and engage. I wonder, fear of a wolf, leucophobia, probably something like that. That probably is, isn't it, Lucas? Lucas is a wolf. But I wonder if Christians are suffering from agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. Now, we know, I used to think it was agra, like agro or something. It's actually agoraphobia. You know, being... We commonly think of it as the opposite of claustrophobia, being in the open. But it's a bit more than that. It's been out of your comfort zone. It's been not in control. Yeah. And the agora. This is the thing. There's another message here. There's another message. It's the gathering place. It was the gathering place. It was the place of assembly. It's where people met. It was where people... It was the centre of athletic, artistic, political and later trade. That's where people got together. And have we got a fear of getting out into the agora, getting out where people are? And where is the agora now? Where is it? It's not a physical place. A lot of it's on the end of there. Yes, on the internet, where now we can engage in debate if we wish to. Whereas before you'd write a letter to the editor of the Times and you might get published, very rarely, you can comment, you have a voice. I think that's one place where we need to be commenting. And I found the truth of this a couple of years ago when Amy Winehouse died, and threads of on Facebook, I think it was, and people were saying, druggy, good riddance to her, scum and all this sort of thing. And I don't think I agree with that. So I thought, hang on a minute. So just a little comment. She's not the only one to have squandered wonderful talent, is she? And then, something like that and a bit more. What we comment doesn't always have to be a Bible verse or a picture of the cross or something. Can we just something that, just wisdom or something. Let's ask God for wisdom. And it changed the thread of a lot of other people came out and said, yeah, and came out with a counter argument. We need to make our voices heard. Okay, don't let the new atheists rule the pixels or whatever they are. Don't let them rule the airways. So back to the beginning. We're nearly finished. Give a reason for the hope is in you, but do it with gentleness and reverence, with respect. I don't really like being called a faith head and, like a crybaby and all sorts of insults. So why would I do that to someone who's an atheist? Why would I use the same sort of tactics, the same sort of language? Let's learn to treat people gently. No losing it. No vile stuff. We might speak before Northampton Borough Council. We might speak before the United Nations. We might go on a litter pick. We might start to say, just to leave some kind of racist thing unchallenged for someone to put on Facebook, actually let our voice be heard. We might do any of these things, but we're going out of our bunkers into the agora. Yeah? Let your light so shine before men. And see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen.
Did you appreciate that?